You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We are going to be continuing and finishing up today our series called Stay Close. Our theme for 2022 is centered in Psalm chapter 91, those who dwell in the shadow of the Most High. Find a place of safety and protection. Two of the things that we have been exploring through this process is that Jesus invites us to stay close, not out of a point of fear for ourselves, although that can definitely play into it, but because he desires to function in relationship with us. And we have his covenant, which is a declaration of how things will always be between us. And he has promised a couple of things. Number one, all his promises he will fulfill, and he will never leave us or forsake us. So we get his promises and his presence. And so a lot of what we've found over the last 8 weeks as we've explored this is that walking in God's promises and his presence requires that we walk in his ways. And if you think about ways like a street, we're walking God's way, doing God things. We are looking to put into practice and obey everything we know to obey about our relationship with God. And we are looking to live in that way of blessing, knowing that in doing so, that's what staying close to God is. It's not, you know, hoping and praying that somehow, some way I'm going to be walking with him, but then living however I want. To walk in his way of blessing is to walk with him. And that equals trust and obey. So we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3 today, and then also John chapter 14. This last week, with the declaration of war that took place from Russia against Ukraine, I got to see something I haven't seen in a long time. And as a child of the 80s, I grew up with a Cold War. Anybody else, you grew up with the Cold War? So, and this sounds silly, we used to have drills in school where we would duck and cover, get underneath our desks to a siren in case one of the countries on the evil umpire, I'm going to use that terminology, was to launch a nuclear attack on the country. Which, of course, if you're underneath a desk, it's going to protect you. Just like, never mind, I was going to go to the masks thing too. It was just a way of life. And I can remember when I heard, you know, President Reagan declaring, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." And I can remember the Berlin Wall coming down. I can remember the end of the Soviet Union. Everything's going to be fine. Mikhail Gorbachev is our buddy, and he's cool, and we're going to be friends. And I can also this week see most of the teachers in our preschool are between the ages of 18 and 29. And they've never experienced that. And there was a tangible sense of kind of dread. They're walking around, and when they're having conversation, international relations is not usually a topic of conversation among the preschool teachers here. Okay, that doesn't mean they're not deep. It just, there's other things that they're addressing. But it was. And I can remember having a conversation on Wednesday with my daughter Elise, and she was saying, you know, I'm wrestling with the feeling of fear. I'm wrestling with, you know, I've got little kids. What if when something bad happens, what am I supposed to do with the little kids? You know, and it doesn't help to be joking. You know, pick your favorite one and run. You know, that doesn't help. It doesn't help. I would have picked up the other two. But in talking through it, as I'm talking to Elise, I noticed that there were several of the other young ladies that are gathering around as well. And they're like, "Can you speak up a little bit so we can hear this?" Staying close to Jesus in good times is like, yeah, that's a great idea. Staying close to Jesus when everything is uncertain and when there's fear that's been introduced and we don't know what's happening and things are just kind of up in the air. You know, we're like a toddler going into a new place. We're like Sadie Johnson with her mama up here. So like, I'm good right here. What we're going to be seeing today is a couple things. Number one, some instruction and encouragement from the book of Proverbs, but then also this is how we do this in the first place. This is the means that God gives us by which we can accomplish what he tells us to do in Proverbs chapter 3. Because God never intended for us to just use your willpower better. Hold on tight and white knuckle your way to faith in Christ. No. We can't do that. If we could, we would not need Jesus. Hear that. If we could do this on our own, we would not need salvation in Christ. Yeah, I could do it myself. It's going to be fine. No, we need him, and he will empower us to live for him. But we'll get there. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Proverbs is one of the wisdom books in the Bible. It's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And they're given to help us learn principles how to live. Even though they're written thousands of years ago, they are things that apply to us today. And the wisest man ever to live, according to Scripture, Solomon, writes to us and says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't put your full weight and trust in what you know, in what you can understand, what you can accomplish. Instead, put it in him. In every way, submit or acknowledge him. Put your own hope, dreams, desires under his, and he will make your path straight. What that means is he will take the pitfalls out of your path. He will give you insight as to how to navigate through those things. And again, this is more than just embracing some correct behaviors, correct thinking, you know, the power of your mind. That's not about it. That's not what I'm talking about. It's more than willpower. It's more than white knuckling. This is, how are we supposed to do this? And I got to tell you, we are not alone. We are not here living our Christian life by ourselves. Matter of fact, if you ever came to know Jesus as your Savior, you have responded to the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. You cannot make a point of spiritual growth. You cannot take a step of obedience except that you've been led by the Holy Spirit to do so. You may not feel that you're particularly Spirit-led, but if you've ever made a profession of faith, if you've ever taken a step of obedience, if you showed up here today and it wasn't for donuts, because we don't have any. Back in the day, we did. You are responding to what God's doing in you. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you as a deposit of God's promises and a promise of his, as a deposit of his presence. We are in dark days, but let me tell you, the dark days started long ago. Jesus said, you know, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be nation rising against nation and people group against people group, brother against brother. I know people on both sides of the Ukraine and Russian border. I know people who are Russian who live in Ukraine and Ukrainians that live in Russia. I know people who have relationship with each other and they're like, I don't want to be in this fight. I don't want to be in this war and yet being conscripted and sent off. I'm praying. I have a next door neighbor who's Russian. Our relationship up to this point has consisted of me going over and having very painful conversations with him if he can't get away. So imagine somebody more awkward socially than me. That's my next door neighbor. And he's just more, he keeps to himself. He left Moscow years ago. Why? Because corrupt. Gangsters. So he went, he joined the circus. He became a trapeze artist. I kid you not. He was the catcher. He married almost twice Svetlana, who was the woman who flew. Now they live next door to me, and I'm praying, Lord, how can I be a blessing to my neighbor? I don't know what he's struggling through, but I know that there's got to be something when you see your country of origin going to war, especially when it starts to be vilified. I don't want to be associated with the acts of the politicians that lead my country, present or past. I can remember having to give account. Joni and I arrived in Frankfurt, Germany, and after a 12-hour flight where you haven't slept at all, one of the best things you can do is drop a couple of Americans into a dinner party with a bunch of Germans who want to ask very pointed questions. Why do you and America stand for this? What's my name again? Wrestling through those things. It's like, well, I can't take you seriously because you're American and you guys vote for this person. It's like, okay. Well, do you agree with everything Chancellor Merkel says? Well, no. It's like, well, so why do I have to give account for whatever president happens to be in power? It's the same with the people of the nations of the world. The nations rage. God's people are all over the place, and he has them in each country, in each people group. We can be praying and standing to be people of peace in the time of great destruction. And that's what I'm praying for. That's a little bit of a sidebar, but how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to commit our way to the Lord? How are we supposed to trust in him? How are we supposed to not lean on our understanding? In the book of Zechariah, one of the leaders of Israel at the time, a priest, was by the name of Zerubbabel, which is a really fun word to say if you say it fast, Zerubbabel. He's looking at this ground where the temple used to stand, and he's been instructed and tasked with helping see the temple be rebuilt. He's like, how am I supposed to do this? And he gets the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord to him is, Zerubbabel, this is how it's going to happen. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It's going to be by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how you're going to know. As a matter of fact, it'll be like when you look at a mighty mountain and say, what are you doing there, mighty mountain? It's time to move. Before you, my people will walk through on level ground. In the Old Testament, First Testament, the Holy Spirit did not dwell within people. The Holy Spirit would fall upon or be sent for specific tasks. One of my favorite ones is when this really strong guy named Samson, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit at various times, and he was also a person of very bad character, and God still used him. But there was one particular time, there was an army of Philistines that were chasing after him, and he's out in the middle of nowhere, and this says there's over 1,000 Philistines coming at him, and it says, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he went and took the jawbone of a donkey. So there must have been a fresh dead donkey there, and he reaches over and he reaches inside and takes the jawbone, and filled with the Spirit of God, he beat the tar out of and killed 1,000 Philistines. I've never done that when I was filled with the Spirit, but it was like, it was, and then the Holy Spirit left. One of the things that signified that we were in the last days, that we're coming down to the end, is talked about in the book of Joel, where it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Back in the day, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the priest or upon the prophet, and they would do their thing, or upon the person who's representing the people. But here it's going to be, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, not just on men, but on women, not just on the old, but on the young, not just on the ones that are free, but the slaves as well, not just the ones who are the Jews and my people, but the Gentiles. All people will have access to the Spirit. God's answer of how we live for him is rooted in trusting in him and the Holy Spirit who's been placed inside of us. When Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of this promise, Emmanuel, God with us. But there came a time when, in John chapter 14, Jesus is telling his disciples, by the way, I am going to leave, and where I'm going, you can't go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, or in heaven, excuse me, there are many mansions. And it's good that I'm going to go away. And the disciples are like, what? You're going to leave us? We're going to be here by ourselves? And a couple of the disciples are like, hey, we don't want, you know, that can't happen. John chapter 14, verse 23 through 27. Jesus is walking with his disciples, explaining what's going to happen and why they don't need to be afraid, because he's not physically going to be there anymore. 14:23. Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and I will remind you of everything I've said to you. Get this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus says, yes, I'm going away, but you can know this. Everybody who loves me is going to follow me. And even though I'm going to send an advocate, one who contends on your behalf, the Holy Spirit, to live within you. And this Spirit is not going to leave you and not going to abandon you. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things, is going to remind you of everything that I've said. He's going to convict you of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He's going to empower you with what you need to follow after me. So that when you're living for Jesus, it's not that you have great willpower, it's that you've learned how to cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And this is something that is available to every person who belongs to Jesus. And I'm not going to go into the theology of being filled with the Spirit versus having the Spirit dwell within you. We'll do that another time. But every single one of us, if you take nothing else from today, when you are walking about your regular life, if you're at home and you're wrestling through fear, if you're cruising your neighborhood and you're feeling trepidation, if you don't know what it looks like to live out what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart, today, what you can do is say, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Give me boldness for what I need today. You said your Spirit will give me power to live for you and to be witnesses for you. Please do that. And you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we ask, it happens. And sometimes you're not, I mean, if you start grabbing jawbones of donkeys and whacking people, you better make sure that's God telling you to do it. Most of the time what's going to happen is you're going to find a peace that does not go away. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. It's a peace that is different than the world gives to you. The peace that Jesus gives does not require to have a perfect setting. It doesn't require a tranquil day at Lake Tahoe to feel. It's a great place to be, but peace that Jesus gives is peace that's found in the middle of storms. When everything is raging, his peace remains. When all hell was breaking loose, as Jesus has been taken up into heaven and the disciples are going about declaring the name of Jesus and they're healing people in Jesus' name and they're being persecuted and they're being punished, they stood up against the most powerful men in their entire nation. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians, the Jewish Sanhedrin, they're telling them, you quit talking in Jesus' name. And one of the disciples, the same one, Peter, who'd cut the guy's ear off with a sword. And I just, by the way, how do you cut someone's ear off with a sword? I mean, you'd think there'd be more. Anyway, Jesus healed the guy who had his ear cut off. But the same guy who did that is the same one who days later, hours later, denied even knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. But in this moment, filled with the Spirit, he said, well, you tell me, should we obey God or should we fear you? You know, there's no other name under heaven by which we've been given to be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin looked at these guys and said, these guys are a bunch of fishermen and normal, uneducated dudes, but we can't stand up against the wisdom and the boldness that they have. And the only thing that they had going for them was they had been with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a reminder that we have been with Jesus. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. So when Jesus left, it's not like we're just left to hope and pray and hope something good happens. We have the Spirit of God, the living God, dwelling within us. Holy Spirit, God living in us. I've got like 18 scriptures here. I'm not going to pick three. One of my favorites is after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead and all of the disciples are locked in a room because they're afraid of what's going to happen to them. He walks into the room. They were nervous that they were next and being persecuted. If somebody suddenly appears in front of you, the possibility of you being surprised is pretty big. The other day, I was running on the treadmill in our workout room, and I've got both earbuds in, and I'm doing something called a HIIT, which is high-intensity interval training, which means I'm reaching speeds of like 5 miles an hour in my all-out sprint on that thing. And I'm going, and I'm listening to the music, and all of a sudden, I look to my right, and there's my wife. And you'd think I'd be happy to see her, but it was like, whoa! And I had to hold on to the sides of the treadmill to keep from falling off. And I very calmly said, what are you doing? Please announce yourself when you come in. She said, I did, but you had your earbuds in. And it's like, touche, Joni, touche. When Jesus showed up in the room, they were alarmed. How do we know? Because what did Jesus say? Don't be afraid. And he goes, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus' resurrection didn't transform the disciples. They were still in that upper room. They were still afraid. What transformed them was the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. That is what shifted. It changed everything. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The disciples are really looking forward as Jesus is he's getting ready to go into heaven. And the disciples are like, I know you told us not to talk about this kind of stuff, but can we like bank on now being the time when Israel's going to finally return to the national stage, international stage, and you're going to get rid of the Romans and, you know, install yourself as king, and we're going to be like your, you know, dudes in waiting with swords? And Jesus said, it's not time for you to know the days and when this is going to happen. But let me tell you what you do need to know. You are going to be filled and refilled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power that comes from God that will dwell within you. And that power will help you to live for me. And it will help you to be my witnesses, to share that which you know here in town, in the greater Reno-Sparks, Carson City area in Nevada, and then to the ends of the earth, all the way to California. Wherever you go, you will be able to be witnesses for him. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. He tells about an early church that is being filled with the Holy Spirit and the kind of stuff that they're doing. They are trying to figure out, what does it mean to lean not on my own understanding? What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all my heart? What's it mean when a church goes from 100 people in one day to 3,000 the next? What are we supposed to do? Holy Spirit, please tell us. These are not people who are brain surgeons, who are incredible logisticians. Oh, good, I know how we can completely assimilate 2,900, 3,000 people to the church. No, they simply said, Lord, we need you. Direct our steps. And they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, which is mean hanging out with one another in Jesus, not just with your buddies, to eating together, it's a holy and godly pursuit, and prayer. These four things, if you don't know what to do in your life with Christ, do these things. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Devote yourself to fellowship. Devote yourself to eating with other believers. Devote yourself to prayer. These are the works of the church. This is what, and then God adds to our number. He gives us what we need. Most of what we see in the book of Acts takes place over a 30-year period. We can think, why doesn't this stuff happen on a more regular basis? Well, give us 30 years, I bet we could find 30 really, you know, really great stories of what God's doing. In between that, there's a lot of boring stuff. There's a lot of running away. There's a lot of hiding because they're being persecuted. There's a lot of the government's coming to get us, we better get out of here. And in the middle of it, hey, you guys hungry? Let's eat. Hey, I heard so-and-so reading from the letter of Isaiah. What do you think of that? Talking about that. Prayer. Each of these things are a part of the life of a Christ follower. You want to trust not in your own understanding, but in his. It starts with incorporating this as a way of life, not as a list of things to do. Here's the best part. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Rome, and he's engaging with them, and he wants to make sure that they know everything that they need to know, but it's more than that, but that they would know the stories. I think one of the things we've done in Western Christianity that is a negative is we've removed story from our focus when we look at Scripture, and we focused on verses. And the majority, 75% of the Bible is a story. Maybe 15% is something that would be much more logical, and here's just some facts that are good to know. To know what is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be people who may not be able to quote chapter and verse, but we can recount themes of what God is doing and what he has done and how he wants to engage with humanity. In Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking about when we're, before we come to Christ, we're dead because we're slaves to sin. When we become Christians, we transition our loyalty from ourselves and to the prince of this world to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we become slaves to righteousness. Note that either way, something's going to be our master. We get to choose who that will be. Sin and destruction, or righteousness in God. But as he's talking about this, at one point he says something to the effect of, you know, who's going to rescue me from this body of sin? I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. How can I move from doing the stuff I don't want to do to being a person who leans not on my own understanding but does what God tells me to do? This is how. He says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. He is at work in us, and he is bringing life to us. You don't do this in your own strength. You do this by the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus wasn't in the grave, mostly dead. His body was all dead, and he was revived, he was resurrected, he was restored by the work of the Holy Spirit in him. And Paul tells us, through the Holy Spirit, that that same Spirit is who lives in you. If you have dead areas in your life, God can make them alive. If you have areas that are stagnant, he can make them fertile and alive. If you have areas where you've walked in fear, not knowing what to do, he can replace that with a peace and a clear plan for today. And it starts with, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Let's bow our heads. And Chris and team, would you guys come on up? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we commit ourselves to you. Days are uncertain, and the temptation to fear is great. We choose you. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. I just want to invite you, if you are here today and you have experienced fear or uncertainty and you've been struggling, especially over this last week, I just would invite you, with nobody else looking around, lift up your hands to the Lord. Saying that, you know, I need you to fill me with your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Lord, you see people's hands across this room lifted. You know the depths of our heart, and you love us. You did not intend that we would live this life in our own strength, but that you said you would never leave us or forsake us. You're going to be with us. You're going to go before us. You're going to give us what we need each day. You didn't say it was going to be easy, but you said you would be with us as we go through the mess. And you see each hand elevated in the air, Lord. I ask you to meet us in that moment and fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit in a new way. In Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Amen. Our theme for this year is stay close, embrace his promises, embrace his presence. The five things we've been focusing on in this series are stay close to Jesus, be flexible or open to God-directed change, be prepared when God says get ready, be strong and courageous knowing that God is with us, and be careful to obey all that you know to obey. That's it. I asked Chris and the team to play the blessing over us again. And I'm going to release you, you're dismissed, but I'd also invite you to stay and sing with us as we declare this, the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. He'll put his name upon you and he will bless you. Let's stand together.
children, the children, the children, His favor be upon you in a thousand generations. And your family, and your children, and the children, and the children, may His favor be upon you in a thousand generations. And your children, and the children, and the children, and the children, may His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.